Now let's continue on with day three, and let's see what we need to do, brethren, because we know that we have to be eternal spirit beings raised from the dead in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Because as we learn, the Apostle Paul said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so we need to see what are the quality characters that we need to be a king or a priest or a ruler over a city or a country or a region or whatever it may be. I mean, all we have to do is look at the world today and understand you cannot solve spiritual problems by political means. But here's another lesson also to learn. The only way to solve the political problems is by spiritual means. And the only way to resolve the problem of corruption in government and in religion, if I could use the term, is spiritual, God's way. Now, let's stop and think for just a minute. What was the lesson of King Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel, the fourth chapter? That God puts over the kingdoms of men rulers who are called the basest of men. Now, all of that's going to change with the kingdom of God and the rule of the saints. So it's very important for us to understand, what is it that we need to do to develop the character of God, to enter into the kingdom of God, and rule and reign with Jesus Christ and the saints and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets? Now let's come to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Now let's begin right in verse 1. Simon, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the same precious faith as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that verse tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? If we really just look at it here, okay? Number one, it has to be by obtaining the same precious faith as ours. The faith, you see, that the apostles had, which came by what? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there again, Jesus is God. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have the opportunity for it really to be multiplied to us, you see. Now here, these next two verses contain the promises that are absolutely fantastic to understand, brethren. And this is what we need to keep in the forefront of our minds as we look forward to entering into the kingdom of God and ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's why we need to develop the godly character. Character must come first before authority and rule. Character must be the very character of God, which comes by the faith and righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now notice what it does for us. Okay? Godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue, through which he has given to us the greatest and most precious promises. Now this is why we always have to continually count the cost. But in order to count the cost and know what is truly right and good, we've always got to be looking toward Jesus Christ, toward the kingdom of God, toward the Word of God, being led of the Spirit of God, so that we can change and grow and overcome. He's given us all things that pertain to life. The greatest and most precious promise is that. Through these, what he's going to explain here in just a minute, you might become partakers of the divine nature. Now, what did Paul write concerning the mind and the nature? I see you compare that with human nature. Then you compare that with the nature of God. And we are to receive the divine nature, which Paul called the mind of Christ. Let this be in you, which was also in Christ. Let it be. You have to want it. You have to yearn for it. You have to work for it. You have to apply yourself to it, see? And that's what Peter is telling us here in the first chapter. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, that's what conversion is to do. And that's what leading a Christian life is to do for us. To overcome lust, to overcome sin, to overcome the things of the pulls of human nature, to overcome Satan the devil and his wiles, and to be able to realize that we are truly in training for the kingdom of God. We are truly in training for the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us when he returns. We are truly going to have a better resurrection and status in the kingdom of God than all who come into the kingdom after us. So that's why Jesus told us we need to count the cost. That's why he doesn't want us to play religion. That's why he doesn't want us to turn the church into a social club. That's why he wants us to apply ourselves. And looking at the world the way that it is today, we better really be busy doing that, don't you think? Let's see what he says here. Verse 5. For this very reason also, having applied all diligence. Now that's quite the opposite of what the world believes. Remember the sermon I gave? The Evangelical Bible, a fast track to salvation. Believe that salvation comes with just two verses, and once you have that, everything is all set? No. He says, having applied all diligence. Well, when we do that, then we're to add this to it. These are the stepping stones, the building blocks, the learning things that we have to have in order to be the true leaders in the kingdom of God when Christ returns. You see, we can look forward to the kingdom. Great, wonderful. But we must apply ourselves with all diligence to be there. So he says, add to your faith virtue. Now, the faith that we have is the faith of Jesus Christ that he gives to us. That we believe God. We believe his word. We have faith that the Spirit of God is going to lead us, is going to teach us. That when we pray, we yield to God, and we have that daily relationship with God through prayer, through study, and then that translates into how we live. And as we've said many times, we have to walk by faith. Not by sight, by faith. Then we are to add to our faith virtue. Now, what is virtue? Virtue is good, godly behavior. Or as Jesus said, he put it another way. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And, of course, all of that in love, as we will see. And these building blocks of character, then, lead us to growing and developing the true love of God. and to virtue, knowledge. And what did Peter write here at the end of 2 Peter? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow daily, grow weekly, grow monthly, grow year by year. You know, many of us have been in the church, how many years? Well, I look back and it's going to be 50 years. Yes, 50 years here in just a few days. 19th of October. And so, you know, the longer we've been in the church, we need to ask ourselves, what have we been doing? And how do we qualify? Right here, here it is. And I think that 2 Peter is very fitting for us because this was the last of what Peter wrote to the disciples before he was martyred. So he was very urgent in what he wrote here and wanted everyone to know how absolutely basic that these things are. All right? And to knowledge, self-control. Now, self-control means, through the spirit and knowledge of God and godly character, that you control your thoughts, you control your appetites, you control your life. How do you do that? Well, let's come here to Colossians, the third chapter. And this shows us then how we have self-control. And it comes through the rulership of Christ in us. Colossians 3. Very important for us to really realize and understand. Here it is right here. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That gives you self-control. Now, that helps you overcome temper. That helps you overcome blunders. That helps you overcome being impetuous. That helps you overcome saying things that you ought not say. You know, and then you have to say, oh, well, that's just the way he is. Well, if that's just the way he or she is, then don't you think we need to be about some self-control to change that? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All right. Let the word of God dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, rather. The peace of God dwell in you. And this gives you self-control. And also this helps you to have peace of mind. And when you have faith and mercy and hope and love and forgiveness through prayer, through study, through living, then you have peace of mind, and the word of Christ can dwell in you and rule in you. And everything, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So that tells us then how we have self-control. Now back to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And this also becomes a very keystone for us to understand. Because, you see, we need to be the seed that's planted in the good ground, the fertile ground, so that we can bring forth the 30-fold, the 60-fold, and the 100-fold. And if we bring forth 100-fold, then we're like Isaac, because the crops of Isaac produced 100-fold. Now, back here to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Okay. After self-control comes endurance. And endurance, then, is really quite a thing. And endurance means that we survive, go through trials, understand that at the end of the tunnel, there is a blessing. Now let's see how Paul wrote of this in Romans, the 5th chapter. And let's see why we need to have character and endurance. And Paul writes of it in just a little different way, but almost the same thing here in, let's come here to Romans, the 5th chapter, and let's begin in verse 1, because this tells us why we're here, where we're going, what we're doing, and how we're going to attain to the kingdom of God. That's the whole purpose of all the Word of God. That's the whole purpose of conversion. That's the whole purpose of keeping the commandments of God. All right? So to self-control, we add endurance. Notice how Paul wrote of it, beginning in Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, so it's talking the same thing here that Peter was talking about, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. Think of that. Now, whenever you get down on yourself, discouraged, and thinking, oh, well, no one cares for me, no one loves me, oh, I'm having this trial, and it's so difficult, and no one can understand what I'm going through, think of this. Get on your knees and thank God. God says he loves you. I want you to dwell on that for just a minute. The ruler of the universe, with Jesus Christ at his right hand, loves you. It doesn't matter if all the rest of the world and everybody else hates you. God the Father loves you and has called you and wants you to build this kind of character through his Spirit and through the grace of God. So we have that hope. Not only this, we also boast in tribulations, because we understand what they're all about then. We understand what trials are for. Realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance. And endurance is the name of the game today, as it was back then. Always is. And endurance, verse 4, Romans 5, brings forth character. It is so that you grow and develop the godly character that the Apostle Peter is talking about in 2 Peter, the first chapter. All right? And character brings forth hope. Now, I want you to see how these instructions on building character, so that we can be in the kingdom of God to rule as kings and priests with Jesus Christ, all dovetail together. Again, the unity of Scripture, the unity of the teaching of the New Testament writings by the apostles. Okay? And character brings forth hope, and the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Now, this is all a spiritual work, a spiritual exercise. Now, back to 2 Peter, the first chapter. All right? Endurance. Notice that it says there in Romans, the 5th chapter, that it brings forth character. What kind of character? Notice what it says here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. And to endurance, add godliness. Godliness. Godliness is to be like God. Think like God. Well, how can we do that as human beings? Well, that's why God made us in his image, so that we can. And through his Spirit, so that it will be accomplished. Notice, come here to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and notice what Paul wrote. Now, this is really something when we understand it, when we really realize what it's telling us. Now, Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Notice this verse. Now, in the King James, it says, be followers of God. But the Greek means more than that. Not just followers of God. So here's the proper translation, verse 1. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. That's why we study His Word. That's why we want to understand the Word of God. That's why He's given us His Spirit. That's why the peace of God is to rule in our hearts. That's why we are to have the mind of Christ, so we can imitate God as beloved children. Not complainers, not gripers, none of that. Not arguing, not fighting. And oh boy, there's been enough of that in the church down through time, right? Let's all become as beloved children, loving one another, serving one another. Verse 2, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Fantastic. Isn't it amazing how much that the Bible agrees with itself, though it was written by 40 different men? And the reason it does is because it is the Spirit of God who has inspired it to be so. Now back here to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and let's continue on. Godliness. To imitate God, to be like God, to develop the character of God, to think like God, to have the mind of Christ. Now notice what this does. And to godliness, brotherly love. Not a social club, but brotherly love. And brotherly love, how many times did Jesus tell us? Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as God has loved us. All right? Brotherly love. And that's to have concern, understanding, praying for, helping one another. Brotherly love. And that's what it should be when anyone comes into any of our congregations, that they sense the love of God. And they hear the truth of God. And they want the righteousness of God also themselves. So that's an example for them. How many times has it been? People walk into a church of God and all it is just a fight and a hassle and a rant and a rave. Well, that's not building godly character or brotherly love. Now notice what happens, how these stepping stones are. All of these steps follow in sequence one with another. And to brotherly love, the love. That's what it is in the Greek. So that means the love of God. And how does that agree with the Apostle John in the Epistle of 1 John? Exactly the same way. Brethren, we ought to love one another, for God is love. And that love gives us strength. And that love gives us peace. And that love gives us a willing spirit and understanding to love God and serve God and keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Just like we have learned this year, we keep the commandments of God through grace. It is not grace and love over here and commandment keeping over here. But just like I started out with the beginning of the sermon, the Word of God is like a sphere. And you can run infinite number of lines through it and you will have an infinite number of connections in seeing how the Word of God agrees with itself and is connected together. All right? Now notice, Let's read on for a few more verses because it gives us some greater understanding with this. Verse 8. For if these things exist and abound. Now, abound means to have an abundance of, a multiplying of. So if these characteristics, these godly characteristics, exist and abound in you, then they will cause you to be neither lacking effort nor lacking fruit in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always growing, always overcoming. And brethren, that's the whole purpose in what we're doing. That every Sabbath we grow in grace and knowledge. Every holy day we grow in grace and knowledge. Every feast of God we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. And God is molding us and preparing us and developing his character in us so that we can have the mind of Christ. Now notice he gives a warning. Just like we saw, the ones who received the pounds or the talents, they didn't develop them. But the one in whom these things are not present is spiritually blinded, so short-sighted that he has forgotten that he was purified from his own sins, from his old sins. Not amazing? For this reason, now notice what he says here. For this reason, brethren, be even more diligent. How many times have we read diligent, diligent, diligent? Yes. To make your calling and election sure. Because if you are doing these things, you will never fail at any time. Isn't that something? You will never fail. You will be in the kingdom of God. You will be there to serve. You will be there to rule. You will be there to help straighten this earth out and be working directly with God, all beginning during the millennium, to help bring the greatest number of people into the understanding of salvation of God and to enter into the kingdom of God. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles comes after the harvest at the ingathering at the end of the year. We'll be a part of that, brethren. Think of that. That's what God has called us to do. You will never fail at any time. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians 13 and let's see how Paul also agrees with this. So you see, Peter and Paul weren't at odds with each other, only except when Peter made that mistake. And he got all carried away with some of the things of the party of circumcision coming down from Jerusalem. And after all, he was an apostle to the circumcision, not to the Gentiles. You know, just as an aside. So that's why Paul went to Rome and not Peter. Because Paul was the apostle for the Gentiles, and Peter was the apostle for the Jews and the Israelites. You would never have gone to Rome to presume to set up the papacy, as people claim. Never happened. All right. Now let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, showing how the love of God is to work in our lives, and notice how this complements and supports and adds to what Peter was writing. Love is patient and is kind. Love envies not, does not brag about itself, is not puffed up. Notice what that does to the character. Is this not describing brotherly love that we have to have? Yes. Love does not behave itself disgracefully, does not seek its own things, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now notice what love also does for us and why Paul says love is the greatest. And that's why Peter wrote it this way, that from brotherly love comes the love of God. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Well, what did we read back here in 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 10? If you are doing these things, you shall never fail at any time. What did Paul write? Love never fails. There you have it. They both agree, right? Yes, indeed. Now notice, whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. They'll be fulfilled. Whether there be languages, they shall cease. We're all going to speak a new language. Whether there be knowledge, as we know it today, it shall vanish away. For Paul said, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that's at the resurrection, is it not? That's when we're going to be perfected. Yes. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be set aside. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I set aside the things of a child. And we can look back in our childhood and see all of the foolish, stupid little things that we did. Yes, many of them. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know exactly as I have been known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And that ties in exactly with what the Apostle Peter was writing here, you see. Now notice, verse 11, after he says, you will never fall at any time. Verse 11, for in this way you will be richly granted an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. We want an entrance into the kingdom of God. That is our inheritance. Now, let's see what he says here, a few more verses. He says, therefore, I will not neglect to make you always mindful of these things, though you already have known them and have been established in the present truth. Now, let's look at some Psalms, which tells us, how then we are to seek the tabernacle of God. And the tabernacle of God then is pictured by the millennial reign of Christ and the saints on the earth. All right, let's come back here to Psalm 84. Now this tells us the attitude that we need to have. And this is one of my favorites. Now notice how this psalm shows us and adds to and relates very closely to the New Testament here. Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And that ties in with what Jesus said. We have to hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? Yes, there it is right there. Then he talks a little bit more about the tabernacles of God. Yea, even the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Notice verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. And what did Jesus say? In my Father's house are many offices, many abodes, many positions. You won't have to worry about being unemployed ever again once you're in the kingdom of God, huh? Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They shall still be praising you, Selah. And Selah, where you find it in the Psalms, means stop think and meditate on this. Notice how that ties in with what we've read in the New Testament. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Your ways are in their hearts. And isn't that what we've been talking about in the New Testament? Yes. Now, maybe this will help you understand the foolishness of the Protestants who say that the Old Testament has been done away and fulfilled. Look at that. Who, passing through the valley of weeping, make it a place of springs. Yea, as the early rain also clothes it with blessings. They go from strength to strength, every one of them appearing in Zion before God. These are the saints coming before God as spirit beings. Think of that. It's not going to be something. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Think and meditate on that. Verse 9, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's why we are to forsake everything in the world, because God is going to give us manyfold over for all eternity. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So this tells us who's going to be in the kingdom of God, what we will be doing, and how we will get there, and our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ forever. So remember the unity of Scripture, how it all fits together, just like a sphere, with infinite number of lines intersecting with an infinite number of intersections, which makes the whole Bible agree with itself.